Open your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. You might want to put a bookmark in 2 Corinthians 11, because it will be in 2 Corinthians 11 at some point this morning. 1 John chapter 4 to start with. We'll have a talk after. In 2004, there was a book that hit the shelves, which purported to be a Christian book. In it, the author claimed to have spent devotional time. The author had said, she had said that, she'd often in her prayer time, she would journal her thoughts. And she decided after reading another book, to take part in a practice whereby she would simply seek to listen to God. And in listening to God, she would seek to try to get a sense of what God was saying to her. And then she would pen that down. And, she took part in one, the foreword of the book used to actually give the term for that, and it was automatic writing. The idea that subconsciously the Spirit would speak through me, or some Spirit would speak through me, and I would write down what I was sensing. And so this woman claims that that's how this book came to be, and she penned what Jesus told her, but then produced the book. It wrote it in the first person, so that those who read the book would read it as if Jesus was saying these things to them. It's presented in book form or written in the first person. And again, she wrote these things in the first person so that as if they're proceeding from the mouth of Christ. As I describe that to you, it sounds to me a lot like maybe the way that cultic texts might come to be. A spirit inhabited me and subconsciously I wrote this down. Sounds very pagan as far as I'm concerned. Or it sounds like somebody trying to co-opt or to supersede or claim inspiration from God on the level of biblical writers. This book written this way, it does read as kind of a sentimental, ambiguous self-help book. Tim Challies, in reviewing the book, said that the Jesus of this book sounds suspiciously like a 21st century Western middle-aged woman, which, frankly, that's exactly what it sounds like, because it was written by a 21st century Western middle-aged woman. What do Christians do with a book like this? As I describe it to you, you say, well, that's awful. We reject it out of hands. Written by a woman who basically claims to have been inspired by God as Jesus spoke through her. A book which attacks the sufficiency of Scripture and the idea of a closed canon, one which makes erroneous statements and ascribes them to Christ, inconsistent with Scripture, while claiming to be the very words of Christ. What do you do with a book like this? I'll tell you what Christianity did with that book. It was announced in August of this year that after 15 years on the market and a perennial, and making perennial appearances on Christian top 10 book lists, it's surpassed over 30 million copies being sold to Christians. And so now you can not only buy Jesus Calling, the book, you can buy the Jesus Calling Family Devotional and the Jesus Calling for Graduates and the Jesus Calling Christmas Edition and the Jesus Calling for Teens and the Jesus Calling Storybook and the Jesus Calling Children's Bible, including Jesus Calling Devotionals, the Jesus Calling Men's Discussion Guides and Women's Discussion Guides. And you can even get a Jesus Calling Athletes Edition. You can watch Jesus Calling videos and listen to the Jesus Calling podcast. You can read the Jesus Calling blog. You can download the Jesus Calling app. And it's recently been announced that Thomas Nelson will be producing a Jesus Calling magazine. What does the church do with error? It seems in the 21st century what the church does with error is they consume it, and they promote it, and they encourage it, and they demand more of it. Today, we're going to continue our series on evidence of genuine salvation. We've dealt with, and I'm not going to review all these, we've dealt with the participation test and the conviction test and the submission test and the separation test and the anticipation test and the sanctification test and the affection test, the transformation test as we dealt with the fruit of the Spirit, all based basically in 1 John. Today we come to what I'm calling the continuation test. The continuation test. What I mean by this is the genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will continue in his or her confession of and commitment to authentic biblical doctrine without deviating from the truth. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so evidently, John is writing to some believers who had been being tempted to be led astray by false teaching. In fact, chapter 2 tells us that some succumbed to that temptation and they went out from them. In this, John wishes to protect those who remain in the fellowship against error. And he says, listen, there are competing truths out there. There's only one body of genuine truth, but there are false truths masquerading as genuine truth. And so he says, you got to learn how to test. And he says, test the spirits, which indicate that these competing truths do come from different spirits. He's saying not all teachers can be trusted. Not all teachers can be trusted because some of them are driven by spirits that do not come from God. To stress the danger of the situation, John tells his audience, many false prophets have gone out into the world. They're already out there. He says this. This is before the canon was closed. And he's saying, there's many false prophets out there. This is what we have been told would happen from the beginning. As God is developing or building his church simultaneously, as the word of God is being accurately taught in many fellowships, out there also remains, and is even increasing in nature as time goes on, a body of false teaching and false prophets. Matthew 7:15. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Be careful, because frankly, if you look at them, they look like the real deal from the outside. Matthew 24:4. Jesus says, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Acts 20:29, Paul says to the church there, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This has been the warning from the beginning. So we get a description of what these false teachers are like throughout the New Testament. In Romans chapter 16, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good. Be discerning and be innocent as to what is evil. Paul's saying, be careful out there. There are false doctrines. And frankly, those who propagate the false teaching, they're smooth talkers. They speak words of flattery. They are deceptive and they prey upon the naive. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, really castigating the Corinthians for their lack of discernment. It says, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. You are entertaining and tolerating and accepting false teaching. 2 Corinthians 11:13, Paul says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. And so what? There are smooth talking, flattering, deceptive, false teachers, even some who claim to be apostles, claim to be servants of God or servants of righteousness, preying upon the naive and the immature and those who do not exercise discernment. In other words, the audience of Jesus' calling. They proclaim competing gospels, erroneous views of Jesus, all to satisfy their sinful appetites. And so John in our passage says there's a test. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses, this is verse 2, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. He's saying, you have to get your Christology right. The first measure of whether or not you are a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is if you get your Christology right. You know who Jesus is. You confess Christ and you continue in that confession of Christ. Understand the incarnation, he said. Jesus has come in the flesh. It matters. Philippians 2:5 says that Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He's equal with God, but he did not feel that was something he needed to grasp. Instead, what? He made himself nothing. The incarnation, taking upon himself the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh. We confess it, we believe it, we continue in that truth. It says there in verse 2 of our passage, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And that confession is a comprehensive confession of all that the Bible reveals about Christ. The testimony that the Father has given of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we confess. Verse 3. Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He is one with the Father and eternal God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. When the fullness of time had come, He became a man under the law. Why? To fulfill the law and to overcome death and sin and Satan. Buried 3 days, He rose again, having provided a substitutionary atonement for those who were His. He rose again, exalted to the right hand of the Father. There He makes intercession for us, waiting for that day when He will come in the power of His glory and establish His eternal kingdom. This is a biblical testimony regarding the Son of God. That's what we confess. This is truth. In contrast to error, genuine believers continue in the truth. 1 John 5:10 says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. You must believe what the Father has declared concerning the Son. He is the only source of eternal life. He is his very Son. He has been accepted as a substitutionary sacrifice. You must believe it all. Otherwise, you make God to be a liar. John says in John 20 that the very reason for which he wrote his gospel. Says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing you may have life in his name. We must believe the divine revelation regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot tolerate, and I cannot tolerate, other belief systems, other religions, even those who claim to be Christian, which do not have a biblical Christology. Jesus Christ is not a created being. Jesus Christ was not merely human. Mormonism is not a Christian religion. Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians. Christianity and Islam do not worship the same God. There's no room for compromise when it comes to a biblical Christology. And so, John makes it clear. If you don't confess the Son, you don't have the Father. 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son is the Father also. You must confess the biblical revelation of who the Lord Jesus is, or you don't have the Father at all. There's no compromise. Get your Christology right. If your Christology isn't right, you don't have the Father. You don't belong to Him. An evidence of genuine salvation is a confession of the biblical revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and a continuation in it. Now, let me tell you, Jesus Christ is not speaking through Sarah Young, giving her a message for you to be written down in a best-selling book. John 5, verse 22 says, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Well, what is he saying? The Father is saying, if you would worship me, if you would honor me, honor my Son. You say, I would never fall prey to false teaching. You say, I would know. I mean, the false teaching. Don't false teachers wear funny clothes? Can't you tell like right away when they state error? No. Hence the warning. And so Paul again to the Ephesians in Acts 20 says, "And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." From among yourselves. This is not some strange outsider, but these are those who rise up in your ranks. 2 Peter 2:1, Peter says, "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." That is, be on guard, be sober-minded, and know the truth. The only way that you can protect yourself against error is to be thoroughly familiar with the truth, which is contained in the Word of God. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:16, "Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." And so, and let me just give a warning, ladies. Because it seems to me, in just my observation of Christian books and teachers and so on, that there seems to be a lot of material geared towards women, which is frankly erroneous. And so there are some women out there that you might see even memes or quotes or so on being shared, which sound very, very spiritual, very emotional, very sentimental. And so it's very easy to share because, man, that's tugging at my heartstrings and so on. But when you look into the theology behind some of these people, you realize, okay, fast and loose with Scripture. Maybe they have some ambiguous theology or they don't have serious conviction. Don't play with this. There are those within the church at large who confess themselves to be believers that are teaching falsehood. Not only this, but there are some who once taught truth, but have now veered from the truth and are playing with error. I'm talking to you, Beth Moore. And so, Paul even told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, "Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith." He's saying, Timothy, you be careful. You guard the deposit entrusted to you. Because there's a danger. There are false apostles, false teachers, false servants, false angels, those who appear as angels of light. And right here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. John says, "There are some who went out from us. They were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us." And that's why I call this the continuation test. "But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." John is saying the fact that it didn't continue in the truth, the fact that they went out from us is the evidence. It's plain that they were never of us because they didn't continue. The apostle knew his readers were under the attack from false teachers, and so he tells them to test those who claim to teach the truth. And so be on guard. You could be susceptible. And another warning is just because a book or a teacher is endorsed by a popular publishing house doesn't mean they are orthodox. Just because it says Lifeway on the product doesn't mean they're orthodox. Just because it says maybe even Crossway on the margin doesn't mean that they are orthodox, especially not if it says Thomas Nelson on the spine doesn't mean that it is orthodox. We test all things by the scriptures. And so look again at verse 1 through 6. Drop down to verse 6. After having said, you got to get your Christology right. You got to confess Christ, not just that Christ has come in the flesh, but you must just confess Christ in general. Verse 3, which is that whole wholesale confession of the biblical revelation of who Jesus is in verse 3. Then in verse 6, he says, we are from God. Well, who's he talking about? Who's the we? Whoever knows God listens to us. Who's he talking about? Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He's talking about the biblical authors. He's talking about the apostles. And you want to know who is of the truth and who is of error? You want to know who a genuine believer is? A genuine believer embraces and confesses and continues in apostolic doctrine. You believe what the apostles taught. You believe it's authoritative. You believe it's inspired by God. You receive it as absolute truth and you continue in it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I asked you to kind of put a bookmark there. Paul's dealing with a church, frankly, who were entertaining error. They allowed truth to come in that contradicted what the apostle Paul had taught. They were falling prey to a doctrine which was not apostolic in nature. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11:1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. So listen, I espouse you to Christ through my apostolic doctrine. And now you're entertaining stuff that contradicts what we have delivered to you. And Paul says, you're making me jealous. That is an apostle, that fatherly spiritual care. And I see you going after another. His desire was that he could present the believers to Christ as a pure bride. Blameless, without reproach, faithful, adhering to the truth. That was his desire, and he saw them deviating from it. He had a pastoral jealousy, aroused by the Corinthians' infidelity to the truth. Paul had betrothed the Corinthians to Jesus, the biblical Jesus, not a Jesus concept, not a Jesus idea, but the real Christ, who has an unchanging nature, who taught specific things, not the Jesus of somebody's imagination, the Jesus revealed by God. Paul is saying you've been espoused to Christ, the one and only Christ, the only begotten Son of God, through whom and whom only is life. You've been espoused to Christ, the one of the very same nature of the Father who became flesh, who lived a perfectly righteous life, who called men to believe and to follow and obey him, who died as our substitute, who rose bodily, that Christ. The Christ who's been given all authority over men, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, that Christ. The Christ who intercedes on our behalf, who will return again and vanquish all of his enemies. It's that Christ that they had been espoused to. That Christ who will set up his kingdom and usher us into eternity, who will turn all things back to the Father so that the Father will be all in all. It's that Christ that they had been espoused to. And it's the only genuine Christ. The one and only. Again, not a Jesus concept which can be bent and shaped and molded to whatever a teacher desired. Yet, Paul says, teachers come in and they brought different doctrine and you put up with it. Such doctrinal instability was unacceptable. And so I say to you this morning, as believers, First of all, do not think that we are exempt from the influence of false teachers. You don't have to look at false teachers and say, oh, they're out there and part of some odd group out there that will never come and influence me or our church. That's not true. Some rise up from among us. And so I ask you, even within our body, there's the possibility that now you are listening to teachers that frankly don't have biblical doctrine. You say, oh, but they speak to my heart. They really help me focus on my emotions. Okay. If you are entertaining, whether it be books or whether it be preaching or teaching by some source or some authority which is not teaching biblical doctrine, you are in error and frankly you're a danger to the church. Paul says, you're making me jealous. You're putting up with this. He has much harsher words for the Galatians. I mean, he's saying, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And there's no room for this. So the Apostle Paul actually said to the Galatians, let these be accursed. The fact is, there's a body of unchanging absolute truth that comes from the apostles. And they delivered us the apostles' doctrine. Genuine believers, according to verse 6 of 1 John 4, listen to the apostles. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. So Paul to the Corinthians says, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, that is, our teaching is authoritative. That's the standard. Or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received. Or if you accept a different gospel than the one you accepted. The apostles have no problem saying that our teaching is inspired, it's authoritative, it establishes truth, and it is the body of truth, which is once and for all delivered to the church, and the church is to confess and to continue in it. There's a fixed standard of truth. It's essential to grasp because this is a concept that's foreign to our culture. Truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. God is the source of truth. It emanates from Him, and He is unchanging. Truth does not vary from culture to culture or age to age. It's a fixed standard by which we can test every thought and every philosophy. Of course, society rejects such a concept because authoritative truth sounds a whole lot like an authority. Rebels don't like authoritative truth. When confronted with absolutes, which are by nature authoritative, their only way to hide their out-and-out rebellion is to cast doubt. Rebels love vagaries. Rebels love casting doubt. Rebels love just asking open-ended questions. Like Pilate, what is truth? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the righteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's what we do. We just suppress it. And it goes on in Romans 1 to say, hey, the truth of God, it ought to be plain to them. It should be clearly perceived so that you're without excuse. But although the truth is plain, rebels like to hide behind vagaries and doubts and cynicism and skepticism. Genuine believers, however, believe that there is a body of unchanging absolute truth to which we confess and we continue in. We must acknowledge that there is an unchanging fixed standard of truth, so that we can recognize error when it appears. To entertain falsehood is to entertain wrong ideas about God, and to entertain perverse understandings of God is to become captive in our own reality. One where truth is not determined by any fixed standard or authoritative standard, but only by our own minds. And by the way, when you deviate from the fixed standard of the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God often contradicts you, doesn't it? It challenges you. It confounds you. It causes you to grapple with truth that's contrary to your natural thinking. It causes you ultimately to submit and to bow the knee to God when you're confronted with that truth. You know what the truth of your own mind does? It simply deifies your own desires. And you take your own desires and your own wants, and that becomes your fixed standard. That's exactly what our culture is doing. We live in a culture where truth is not determined by God, but where truth is determined by man. This naturally leads to like a coup of sorts, where authority is turned on its head. Instead of man being governed by the truth of God, every man becomes their own authority as they establish their own truth. And so Romans 1:25 says they exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. So, there is a body of unchanging truth passed on to us which we would call apostolic doctrine that's been delivered to the church, and a test of genuine salvation is a continuation in it. And so John is saying here in verse 1 through 6 that to believe is to embrace and pledge loyalty to that truth. You confess that Jesus is from God. You listen to the apostles. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says of unbelievers, describes them as those who refuse to love the truth. Peter refers to salvation this way in 1 Peter 1:22. Says that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. And so genuine believers love the truth. They believe the truth. They obey the truth. They pledge their love and loyalty to Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And what is the content of this truth? Again, verse 6. You listen to us, the apostles, as apostolic doctrine. Much error has been brought into the church because of erroneous views of the apostles. Who are they? Are they still around today? The apostles were those chosen by God for a purpose in a period of time. They are granted by God a direct revelation of the truth from Jesus Christ. God granted the apostles a miracle working ability so that their message would be affirmed, so that their message would be received as that which comes from God. So that the world would understand that their message was authoritative, number one, but also that they actually did belong to Christ. The same spirit that was operative in Christ, which through which Christ did miracles, was operative in the apostles. And so, yes, we are from Christ. Yes, this message is from God. Yes, it is authoritative. Ultimately, why? So that the text which they penned would be received as authoritative. Now, listen, miracles from God are not the regular practice. There have been flurries of miracles throughout the history of God's people. And so Moses, there's flurries of miracles. Elijah, a flurry of miracles. The Lord Jesus comes, a flurry of miracles. Christ rises again. The church comes on the scene. The apostles are there. There's a flurry of miracles. Why? Because each and every time God is establishing authority so that Moses, he's my man, follow him. Elijah, listen to his message. He is from me. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is my son. Listen to him. The apostles, they are those sent from Christ, and they are indwelt with his spirit. Listen to them. There's a purpose for the miracles. If miracles were something to be received every Sunday when you come to church, they're no longer miracles. They're commonplace. And so the apostles' authority was verified through the miracle-working ministry so that the Scriptures would be penned and we would receive as authority a body of teaching from those whom God had empowered. And so we follow the apostles' doctrine. And so Paul could say to the Galatians, if anyone's preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He says that my gospel is not man's gospel. He says I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't accept anything else. As believers, we are to pledge our love and loyalty and obedience to the truth as revealed by Christ through the apostles and not entertain any distortions of it. In Acts 2:41, that early church, it says, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. This is a pillar of the church. We are committed to and devoted to the apostles' teaching. All true belief begins with a devotion to the apostolic teaching. The gospel as revealed by Christ and proclaimed by the apostles. That's what we adhere to. This is the body of truth upon which Christ is building the church. The apostles are foundational. Ephesians 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There are no modern day apostles. All modern day apostles are false apostles. The apostles of Christ were foundational to the church. Their miracle working, the revelation they received, the penning of Scripture was for a time to establish a body of truth upon which the church would be built. They are foundational. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. There's one foundation, and we build upon it. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us." 1 Timothy 1, Paul urges Timothy, "I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." So Christ is building his church on the apostles and their teaching. The apostolic doctrine is the body of truth that every believer pledges love and loyalty to. It's the body of truth which through divine inspiration has been penned down in the scriptures and preserved for us. This truth has God as its source and is therefore true and unchanging and authoritative. It's eternally secure, fit only not only to build our lives upon, but fit to stake our eternity upon. And so Jude says in Jude 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints." Once and for all, it's done. The canon is closed. It is sealed. The apostolic doctrine has come, and this is upon which Christ will build his church. Don't deviate from it. Continue in it. So, this is a once and for all delivered faith. Not in flux, not in question. We're not looking for something novel. We're not looking for some new twist on it. And just, again, as a warning, I've heard it said, and it's, you know, kind of a funny statement, but one of the most dangerous places for a Christian to go is a Christian bookstore. Because everything there is under the banner of Christianity. Everything there has an air of authority to it because it's being presented as truth and as consistent with the scripture. And in reality, what is there because it sells. And just again as a reminder, you know what sells within Christianity? Look at some of the biggest churches in the West. Massive. Tens of thousands of people listening to somebody who's nothing more than a sanctified motivational speaker, spewing feel-good messages, which often contrary to Scripture, a distorted picture of Christ, not concerned with theology, only concerned with how to grow the ministry, how to sell books. And so, we recognize not only is there an unchanging body of truth to which we pledge our loyalty, we also recognize that there's a danger. There are false teachers, there's false Christ, there's false authors, they're all around us today, and we are not exempt from their influence. Once and for all delivered, according to Jude, means this is not open to debate or revision. The truth of the gospel, the nature of Christ, the revelation of God's person, his instruction for the church, his guidelines for holy living, it's all been delivered once and for all. Our responsibility is not to revise it, not to alter it, not to cloud it, not to improve upon it. You understand the spirit of our age is one which questions truth and seeks to alter truth. And so you're on guard, you're sober-minded. Our responsibility is to receive the truth, love the truth, obey the truth, live it, share it, defend it, contend for it, pass it on to the next generation. That's it. Paul to Timothy, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Pass it on." And so because God desires precision and accuracy in what we believe, in what he requires of us, he has given us a clear revelation. Because his revelation is true and settled, he's given it to us in a book. One which can be studied and understood, one which is unchanging. He's given us the scriptures from which we can determine who he is, what he requires of us. He's taken his revelation out of the realm of subjective experience and has given it to us in the form of objective truth. A book. The Word of God. Just as the source of truth has been settled for us, however, we must become settled in the truth. And so that's your responsibility and my responsibility. And so look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. Back at the verse 18. 1 John 2:18. "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Now, verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. He's saying, listen, this is the truth. You stay there. You learn the truth. You go deeper in the truth. But you don't go beyond the truth. You stay there. You abide in the truth. You let the truth abide in you. Be settled in it. The problem with the Corinthians and why Paul had to talk to them and tell them, listen, you're making me jealous. You're going after false truth. You're entertaining it. The reason why the Corinthians were susceptible to error is found in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you're not ready for it. And you're still not ready. He's saying you're immature. You're not in the Word. You don't know truth. You're not growing in depth of knowledge. And so for that reason, you're susceptible to error. And so that's my challenge to you. Know truth. Before you start grappling with what you believe theologically or doctrinally, please, first and foremost, abide in the truth. Establish yourself in the apostles' doctrine first. You have no right to go about entertaining other belief systems or variations of the truth when you yourself have not been established in the apostles' doctrine. And so you abide in the truth. First and foremost, your confession of Christ is a confession of belief in apostolic doctrine. And so you're settled in that. If you're a babe, immature, still being fed with milk, you're susceptible to error and know it. So Paul to the Corinthians is telling them, you're immature beyond the time. There ought to be a rate of growth here. This is no light matter to the Apostle Paul. He said, this is infidelity. This is like a woman cheating on her husband. The Apostle likened this to a marital affair, going off to other doctrine. You've left the real Christ, gone after a different Christ. There's no middle ground. No compromised version of Christ. They had been delivered once and for all the settled faith, and they were to know it and to remain loyal to it. Anything short of that was an outrageous violation of the one to whom they were betrothed. So this morning I challenge all of us. As believers, we cannot become unfaithful to the Lord. And faithfulness to the Lord is not just some sentimental, emotional devotion to our Christ idea. Faithfulness to the Lord is an embrace of apostolic doctrine, which we do have, which is contained here. And so we can study it and we can know it. We can refine our understanding of it. We can kind of have a deeper understanding of the truths that are there. But these are the boundaries right here, delivered once and for all. And so we must know it. And in knowing it, we're protected from error. In knowing it, what do? We continue in the faith. We listen to the apostles and we show ourselves to be genuine, continuing in the faith. We are to be established in what we believe. It's through the settled conviction regarding truth that we're able to resist all competing philosophies. Colossians 2:6. Paul says to the Colossians, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So you received it, so walk in it. And that'll be your protection against being taken captive. Colossians 1:23. Paul says that we will be presented to Christ holy and blameless and above reproach if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The measure is continuation. Confession, yes, but continuation. The believer who's maturing in the faith is a believer who's growing in their knowledge of Scripture. Not only this, but the mature believer is growing in their knowledge of the Scripture and in their conviction that it is the authoritative Word of God from which we should not deviate. Such knowledge and settled conviction is the chief protection against error. And again, I just have to say, a warning. As we become introspective and as we focus upon emotions and personal struggles or anxieties, you are going to be prone to looking for a quick fix. And you're going to try to find those who have a message which appeals to your current struggle. And what I would suggest to you is that there's a lot of danger out there because the world is looking for the same thing. Listen, the world is struggling with their own anxieties and the product. They're dealing with the outcome of their own rebellion. And so with the rebellion against God comes all sorts of anxieties and so on. And so they're trying to find solutions that way too. And there are preachers and teachers within the Christian realm whose popularity is solely because they have a message which appeals to these, even though the message itself may not be biblically accurate. And so what I suggest to you is that we do have everything delivered to us from God, which enables us to live a life of godliness. And so go deeper in your knowledge of Scripture. Know Christ better. Have a deeper knowledge of what God has done for you in Him, what He has prepared for you. That's your task. Not to find some feel-good, sentimental message being delivered to you by some teacher who does not practice fidelity to the truth. God expects a growing, settled conviction about the truth from every one of His children, and He expects that we grow and mature in our understanding of that truth. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul told Timothy that the church of the living God is a pillar and buttress of the truth. That is, the church is the foundation and the upholder of the truth of God. So we take up that responsibility. We recognize that that God has entrusted truth to us. We believe it and we love it. We obey it. We contend for it. We pass it on. And so my responsibility and our responsibility as elders in the church is to deliver the truth to you. And all of our responsibility then is to receive it and to grow in it. Our responsibility is to grow in maturity so that no doctrinal error or theological novelty can draw us astray. Ephesians 4:11 says that He gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He's given us teachers. Teach the word of God. Why? So that the church can be built up. Why? So that the church will not be led astray by false doctrine. This maturity is absolutely essential. It's the measure. It is a test or a measure of genuine salvation that we confess the truth and we continue in the truth. And so to summarize the whole series here, we came from Judas looking at a false believer. He said, well, let's look at what it is to be a genuine believer. We said that there are, first and foremost, the promises of God that we look at and say, I know that I'm a genuine believer because I see His promises. If you believe in Christ, you have life. Have you believed in Christ? Yes. Okay. Promise of God is I have eternal life. We look at the promises of God. That flows from justification. God's promise that you are legally declared righteous in Christ. So the promises of God in Christ provide for us evidence of genuine salvation. And then we looked at evidences of the presence of the Spirit of God. These are those which flow from sanctification. And we looked at a list there, including today's. And one which I'll just mention in passing, and we've hit on it all along the way, is the witness of the Spirit in our hearts. The promise of God in Christ, the evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God, and the witness of the Spirit in our hearts, that is the Spirit in you that cries, Abba, Father, and that draws you to Himself. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we do receive it as it is, not the word of man, but the word of God. Lord, we believe that the Scriptures are penned by those whom You have inspired. We believe that You anointed the apostles for a time and for a purpose. We believe that the word that You gave them was given to us to be foundational to the church, to be once and for all delivered. We believe that You closed the canon and that you've given us a body of truth which we are to delve into, be committed to confess, to be convicted by, and to continue in. Pray that you would help us, instead of entertaining novel error, protect us from looking for solutions to our spiritual needs outside of the Scriptures, when in reality what we need is to know the Scriptures better. We need to understand salvation better. We need to know Christ more. We need to have a greater depth of understanding of all that He's done for us and has prepared for us. We need to know Your character better and to know how Your character functions on our behalf as Your people. All of these things provide for us everything that we need for our soul. And so help us to love Your Word, devote ourselves to it, understanding that it's a body of unchanging authoritative truth. I pray You'd help Calvary Baptist Church to be faithful to Your Word and to apostolic doctrine. Help us to love it, to teach it, to pass it on, to defend it, to discern truth and error. Lord, we thank You for this, and we pray for Your protection. If there's anybody here this morning who, frankly, is beginning to deviate, to wander, beginning to entertain sources of false teaching, maybe something very close to the truth, but it's not the truth. I pray for Your protection. I pray that You would reveal that to be the case. I pray You protect that individual and protect the church. Help us to understand that many go out from the church, entertaining error, really simply revealing that they were never of us. They went out from us, making it plain that they were never of us. And the embrace of error and doctrine and teaching, which is not of the apostles, is evidence of the falsehood of their profession. So, Lord, we pray that You protect us. We pray that You would, if there's any genuine believers who are toying with or entertaining error, I pray that You would correct, whether by Your Spirit inside or whether it's other believers coming alongside and trying to encourage back to the truth. Lord, we thank You for this. And lastly, Lord, we just pray that if there's anybody who has not yet confessed Christ, fully embraced the revelation You've given of Christ, that they would do so, understanding that there is no relationship with You. Nobody can honor You unless they honor You in the way that You prescribed, which is to honor Your Son. And so I pray that these would confess Christ, the full biblical revelation of Christ, understanding who He is, what He's done for us, and what He expects of us. Lord, we thank You for all of this in His name. Amen.